Father, we are so thankful that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, that at the cross he paid the penalty for our sins. He died and he rose again, and he is at your right hand. We praise you that because of Christ, we have a relationship with you. Our sins are forgiven, and we are right before you because of Jesus, your Son. Father, we thank you that in this relationship that you have brought about through Christ, you are making us more like him, that you're taking your word and you are setting us apart from sin unto yourself. You are changing us. And I pray you would do that today. You take your word and work in our hearts. Help us to see our sinfulness, to confess those things you reveal and convict us of, and then to turn to you in that and walk by your power and strength in a manner that is worthy. I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that you'd be using your word today to draw them unto yourself so that you would be greatly glorified. So we thank you for this time. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're a true believer, you know that certainly we are going to go through trials and difficulties. There are going to be distressing things that come upon us. Scripture is clear. Indeed, those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. We're not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon us for our testing as though some strange thing were happening. When we encounter various trials, we are to count it all joy, my brethren, James writes. The reality is we are going to go through the sufferings for the glories to follow. Now, often we go through sufferings and we understand that as the church and as the body of Christ, that these sufferings are not because of our sin, that they're because of following Christ. But there are times in which we go through things which are related to our sin. And God is a gracious God to address those things in our lives. And we need to understand that when trouble comes upon us, as we'll see today, we need to examine our lives to see if there's any sin. Is God bringing that upon us because he is trying to bring about an understanding of something that we have not confessed, that we have not turned from? We know the Lord does this also with non-believers in a sense, that he will bring at times trouble on non-believers to the point that that will bring them to their knees. Take, for instance, what the Lord Jesus shares in Luke chapter 15. He says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he goes to share the parable of the prodigal son, where the Lord allows this person's difficulty through their sinfulness to bring them to their knees in humility to come back in that parable. God works in the lives of believers through discipline. But we'll see he also works in the lives of those who don't know him, that he's drawing to himself through difficulties and distress. You know, for us believers, we're pretty familiar, I hope, with the passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn there, Hebrews chapter 12. And we need to be careful when difficulties come upon us that we don't just assume we're suffering for Christ. Because in those same passages that talk about suffering for Christ, it also says, let us not suffer as evildoers. But if we suffer for the name of Christ or for that name, we are blessed. But there is another reality that also there will be suffering in our lives. There will also be discipline for true believers. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation that is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. The implication is it's going to be difficult. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges. That doesn't sound very fun, but he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline you endure. And if you know this passage, it's for what God does through the difficulties that we endure these difficulties because he's doing good. Notice what he says. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. That's true, right? But sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Today we're going to see the Lord dealing with hardened hearts. We're going to see the Lord dealing with those hearts that are seared, consciences that are seared concerning sin. We're going to see, I believe, the awakening of a seared conscience, or the seared conscience, as God begins to prick Joseph's brothers' consciences. Today we're going to see the reunion of Joseph and his brothers, but it's not as you would expect it to be. Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 28 today. Genesis 42 and 1 through 28. And again, we've been studying the book of Genesis. We are in the final section of the book. This is concerning the descendants of Jacob, that i.e. Jacob's sons. And we are in the section that has been looking more specifically at Joseph, but what God has been doing through Joseph to bring about good in the midst of evil. We saw back in chapter 37, as Bob read, that Joseph's brothers did evil to him. They were going to kill him, but then they sold him into slavery instead. But we saw that God was sovereign and brought him, and he was bought by an Egyptian, Potiphar, the official, the captain of the Pharaoh's bodyguard. And the Lord, even in the context of this evil brought upon him, brought about Joseph to this place where he would be in a position, as we will see today, to be near Pharaoh. And you might remember, we saw that in chapter 38, that there was the wickedness of Judah in contrast, Joseph's brother. And then the true story of Joseph continued in chapter 39. And you'll remember that the Lord was with Joseph in the midst of his afflictions. We see that twice, the Lord was with him. And indeed, he was a slave in Potiphar's household, but the Lord blessed him, and he rose up through diligence in the context of trusting the Lord within the position and the gifting that God had given him. He was a gifted administrator. And the Lord began to bless him. And then we saw the false accusation by Potiphar's wife, and Joseph was then thrown into the dungeon or prison. But yet, even in that, the Lord was gracious, and the Lord was using evil to place Joseph in a place where he needed to be. We saw in Psalm 105 that the Lord was testing Joseph with his word during this time. He was refining Joseph, as he does with us, through difficulties. And this was not a short time. It was a 13-year period that Joseph was either a slave or in prison. It was a long time. And we know that within that, the Lord sovereignly placed him in a position to then interpret the dreams of the chief cupbearer and the baker. And Joseph thought at that point that maybe they would tell Pharaoh and he would get out of this place because he had been falsely put there. He didn't deserve to be there. But we saw that 2 years passed and Joseph was not released. But then we came to our last chapter last week where we saw that God was sovereign and Pharaoh had a dream. He had two dreams. And the cupbearer remembered Joseph. He didn't give God the glory, but he remembered that Joseph could interpret dreams. And Joseph came, and he gave God all the glory. And he interpreted the dreams, and then by the skills and ability that God had given him, he laid forth a plan, not for his own personal gain. And Pharaoh, in God's sovereignty, recognized this was a man, we see in Scripture, in whom is the Spirit of God. You see that quote. And he recognized that God, singular, this pagan Pharaoh who worshiped many gods, that God, singular, had given him the wisdom and ability. And where could they find such a man? And so Pharaoh appointed him as number two man over the whole kingdom. And yet he was in control of everything apart from Pharaoh's okay. And we saw that 7 years of famine that God had ordained and shared, that Joseph had shared in interpreting Pharaoh's dream, did come about. And Joseph was faithful during that time to do his job unto the Lord and to store that grain. And then we see that 7 years of prosperity, and then the 7 years of famine came. And that's where we find ourselves today. And I believe we're going to see the process of the Lord God working in the consciences and the hearts of Joseph's brothers. And we're going to see that Joseph doesn't reveal himself until their hearts have been broken and they recognize what they have done truly in the context, I believe, of right repentance. Again, turn to Genesis chapter 42, and we're looking at a few pieces here, so I encourage you to read up ahead and look at what we're doing. I was telling Bob we might do a couple chapters today, but it's just too much. But it is all together. So we're just going to do 28 verses today, and then next week we're going to do about a chapter and a half and look at the sad life of Jacob in the midst of this and what God has to do in the midst of his life also. Okay, with that in mind, Genesis 42, verse 1. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was ruler over the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Verse 7. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." And Joseph said to them, It is as you say, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do not do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in prison, but as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? You would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. And he turned from them and wept. But when he returned to them, he spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and restore every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying,
What is this that God has done to us? Today, I believe we're going to see the Lord begin to prick the consciences of Joseph's brothers. The 10 brothers, apart from Benjamin, as we will see. Remember, these 10 brothers were older brothers. Jacob's sons, as we see, these 10 brothers were not nice gentlemen, by the way. Remember, they, led by Simeon and Levi, years before, they had deceived the men of Shechem in the city and slaughtered them, taking their wives and their children and the booty captive in retaliation for Shechem, the city's leader, violating Dinah, their sister, chapter 34. You might remember the oldest, Reuben, tried to usurp his father's authority by sleeping with his concubine, chapter 35. When Judas, you might remember Judah, this one who had sons who were so wicked, the Lord took their lives. And he went into his own daughter-in-law thinking she was a temple prostitute. Indeed, every single one of these brothers, except for Benjamin, who was a very young boy at that time, had participated in selling Joseph into slavery. Now, certainly we know that Reuben tried not to have him killed, but he participated in it, and they all continued that false lie afterwards that Joseph had been torn up by a beast as they put blood on his coat. So every single one of these brothers, besides Benjamin, had been involved in him being sold into slavery, had been involved in the cover-up, deceiving Jacob to believe that he was dead. This was not a very nice group of guys, by the way. And they were continuing their cover-up, saying, "And one is no more," weren't they? Which reveals they truly had not come to grips with their sin yet. They truly had not come to acknowledge their sinfulness. And as we see, when sin is not dealt with, the heart is hardened. The heart can become seared over time, can become callous. And possibly 20 or so years have gone by and they are still holding up the same lie in regards to their brother whom they had sold into slavery. Now we're going to see today that God begins to, through circumstances and, as they would say, distress, begins to work on their consciences, but they're not there yet. But from that, we're going to see ways that God uses distress in our lives to work on our hearts to help us recognize sin that we have not confessed, if there is. And so here, a little over 20 years later, God begins to allow Jacob and his sons, as we'll see, to encounter difficulty, i.e. famine. And he begins the process of addressing their hardened hearts. So as we look at this today, notice first of all, I believe we're going to see from our true story that God begins to expose our spiritual state by placing us in difficult situations. We know that's true. First of all, God tests us to reveal our faith, to show us our faith. James chapter 2. And notice, he begins to show them their spiritual state here. Verse 1. Now Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, remember, there was 7 years of plenty, as the Lord had declared in the dream, and Joseph had interpreted, and Joseph had been storing away the grain. And now the famine, the 7 years of famine, had begun. And it was not just in Egypt the famine had begun, but it had begun all over. And yet there was grain in Egypt, because Joseph had been storing that grain. He was faithful to the task that he was assigned to in the context of following the Lord. And notice what Jacob says to his sons. Why are you staring at one another? Can you imagine that scene? They're all sitting around doing nothing. And Jacob says, they're about to starve to death. Aren't you going to do something? Why are you staring at one another? It's almost comical if they weren't so sinful and wicked, by the way. It's almost comical. Behold, and he said, verse 2, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Now, by the way, we're going to see later on that Jacob gives a gift. He tries his deceptive thing next time to give gifts like he did with Esau. We're going to see that again. But in that gift, there were almonds and other things from the land. By the way, nuts and protein doesn't keep surviving. It's grain that survives, that keeps you to survive. It's bread they need to survive. He says, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. go down there to buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die. Evidently, it was getting pretty bad. Why are you staring at one another? He's heard. There's grain. Go down there and buy it. So what do the brothers do? Then verse 3, then the 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. So they went down. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, I am afraid that harm may befall him. So Jacob explains why he's not sending Benjamin down. Now remember, Benjamin was the youngest son of Rachel who had died. That was Jacob's second wife. We have Leah. He was tricked into marrying Leah by Laban. Then he married Rachel, working for Leah, then for Rachel. And Joseph was Rachel's first son, and Benjamin was her second son. And she died in childbirth with Benjamin, if you remember that. And so here we have Jacob saying, I am afraid that harm may befall him. He's probably in his early 20s at this point. And he, remember, his favorite son, he obviously thinks is no more. So what happens? Verse 5. So the sons of Israel, I find this an interesting statement, the sons of Israel, certainly God had changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means God strives, or he who strives with God. Remember, Jacob had strived with God, and then he submitted when the Lord dislocated his hip. And when we strive with God, we only prevail when we yield ourselves to him. His name was changed to Israel rather than Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver. And so the sons of Israel, which became a technical term for the Israelites, the sons of Israel. We see this, and this is the nation, the infant nation of Israel. The sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. There was obviously groups of people who were departing from Canaan, going to Egypt to buy, and they came with those groups to go buy food, because the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now, what's interesting, it doesn't share it in Scripture, but I wonder what the brothers were thinking. Egypt. I wonder if that would bring up anything in their minds. They had sold their brother to a caravan that was going to Egypt. I wonder if they thought, could we see Joseph or not? I don't think they did. I don't think they thought about Joseph at all by the way they act. We don't know. But Egypt is the place where Joseph was. Might they come across him? They had covered up his death, remember, or his supposed, they said he died when he was sold, right? They had told their father he was dead, basically. I don't think their consciences are addressing this issue at all. But God is going to put them in a position where they can't escape it. And God does that with us. He puts you in a position where you can't escape the reality of your sin. And he's going to do that with them. Moses made it clear in Numbers 32:23, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. I want my sin to be found out in the context of repentance and faith, not judgment, right? I want it to be found out in the context of God convicting me and exposing it that I might confess. Your sin will find you out one way or another, by the way. So with this thing, God is placing these brothers in a position where they will be unable to ignore the reality of what they had done over 20 years before, to which they have not repented of. Now, there's a lot more going on than that, as we see, as God is preparing to save them, obviously, from the famine. But there's these next few chapters reveal what God is doing, working in their lives. So notice, the brothers meet Joseph, but they do not recognize him, but he does them and disguises himself. Verse 6. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. I thought Pharaoh was ruler. Joseph's the ruler. Pharaoh made Joseph the ruler. He was really in control of everything. And there was no one higher than Joseph than Pharaoh himself. He was the ruler, effectively, practically speaking, over all the land. And it is amazing to think of what God had done, taking him from slavery and bringing him in a place where he sovereignly was in a position to be obedient with the skills that he had given him and the abilities, spiritual abilities, to interpret those dreams, to then interpret Pharaoh's dreams. So we see here the Lord had placed Joseph in the right place through 13 years of testing and refining and suffering. And he would be in a place where he is elevated to be the ruler of the land. But notice, he was also the one who sold to all the people of the land. He was the guy who doled out the food and sold it to them. Now, Joseph would come to understand later that God, through the wickedness of others, had sovereignly placed him in this position to bring about good. We'll see that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And it's at this point this begins to flesh out. Verse 6, now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. This is amazing. If you've been with us in the study of Genesis, and if you were awake when Bob read chapter 37, the reality was that God had revealed this in Joseph's dreams. God had made it clear that they would bow down. Now, this is not everybody yet, but it's 10 of them, and they are bowing down to him. When Joseph saw, verse 7, his brothers, he recognized them. I don't think we can imagine what's going through Joseph's mind and heart at this time. He has been suffering for years, and God has exalted him sovereignly, and he has been made to forget his trouble and his family. That's what he named his kid, Forgotten, right? We saw that last time. And now he recognizes his brothers. Now, it's probably fairly accurate to think that Joseph was, he was always 17 years old, and a man from 17 to the 20s does change their looks a little bit. They certainly do. But these brothers were already grown up. They probably haven't changed much. I mean, 20 years goes by, you can still recognize that person. Now, possibly Joseph had changed, but also we know that he was dressed as an Egyptian official, that he was speaking a different language, obviously through an interpreter, that he was probably clean-shaven like the Egyptians would be. His brothers would probably have beards. But Joseph recognized them. He recognized them. These are the people, as we will see later, the last time he saw them, were ignoring his cries, his pleads. His soul was distressed as he was in the pit. He was crying out for mercy from them. They didn't respond. They didn't respond. That's the last he saw of his brothers, by the way. And now he recognizes them. And notice it says, in contrast, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. I think the disguise and the way the phrase is written here was through the way that he spoke to them. He disguised himself, in essence, by speaking harshly, by the way he was acting towards them. Joseph is a man who's following the Lord. We're going to see later on, he says, I fear God. That's a technical term that would only be understood by those from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's, down the line, those who truly feared the Lord. He's going to say, I fear God, and I believe he fears God greatly, and he is responding the right way in this, as God would be leading him, as we will see, to pierce and bring about conviction in the hearts of his brothers. What an incredibly emotional moment for Joseph. He recognized them. But he disguised himself to them and spoke harshly to them. Well, why not say, hey, I'm Joseph, I can't believe you're here, no big deal, I'm glad to see you guys. I think it's because God was working through Joseph, as we will see, to expose their sin, that they would fully come to an understanding and repent. He recognized them, but they did not recognize him. And he disguised himself by speaking harshly to them. Now, some say that Joseph's being ungodly, speaking in a harsh manner, and I don't believe that at all. We're going to see that within his harshness, he's incredibly gracious, just like God is. Within the difficulty he allows to come upon his brothers, he is incredibly gracious. And God is merciful. You know, his loving kindness leads us to repentance. We're going to see that Joseph is gracious to his brothers in the midst of even their deception or their continuing with their lies. They're going to say we're honest men. Well, they're not honest men, as we're going to see. And Joseph is going to test them to see if truth is in them, as we will see. So it's been over 20 years. They're coming to buy food, and notice what happens at this point, verse 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them. This is key because I believe his actions are based on the truth of God that he had remembered in the dreams. He remembered the dreams and said to them, the two are linked together, that he's not acting independently. He's remembering what God had revealed in those dreams that we saw in chapter 37. Let's actually take a look at that again, chapter 37, verse 5. Then Joseph, verse 5 of chapter 37, had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding seven sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood up erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? Very interesting. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers and to his and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept this saying, or kept the saying in mind. We see here that Joseph remembers the dreams. And it's from that, I believe, he then acts, understanding what God is doing, that they are going to bow down. He says, you are spies. And then he said to him, you are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of the land. Joseph recognizes God's word is beginning to be fulfilled. And yet it's not completely yet. His father isn't there. And his brother isn't there yet. The 11 and his father and other mother, because Rachel died, and Leah probably, have not come. So Joseph begins, I believe, to elicit information concerning his family, really also to discern their spiritual state, where they're at. He has not seen them. He doesn't know where they're at. He says, you are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of the land. And how do they respond? They said, oh, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. That's true so far. We are all sons of one man. That's true. We are honest men. We'll talk about that in a minute. Your servants are not spies. And now he tries to get more info from them. Yet he said to them, no, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land. But they said to him, and notice the exclamation points. It's emphatic. He's being harsh in the way he's coming over. No, you've come to do, you know, that sense of this. To keep himself disguised, by the way. But they said, your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. That's true. And behold, the youngest is with our father today. That's true. And one is no more. Uh-oh. That's actually not true. They don't know if he's no more or not, by the way. The last thing they knew about him was he was sold into slavery. And they covered up that by putting blood on his coat, as though a wild animal had devoured him. So did you catch that? He says, we are honest men. And I say, oh, really? What about their deceit with the Shechemites and the slaughter? What about their deceit with Jacob concerning the dipping of the blood in the coat, making it appear that he was destroyed by a wild animal? What about that? What about Judah's deceit with Tamar concerning her son? What about that? And what about concerning Joseph right now? And one is no more. Honest men? I believe Joseph wisely discerns at this point they have not come to grips with their sinfulness. Honest men? You know, Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Proverbs 30, verse 12, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. We are honest men. So what happens next? Notice God, through Joseph, begins to expose their sin by testing their word, revealing they'll be imprisoned, and while one is sent to get Benjamin. Verse 14. And Joseph said to them, "It is as I say to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Remember, Joseph remembered the dream that all of them would bow before him. And he's saying, unless your younger brother comes here. Uh-oh. You're not going to leave here, basically. That's what he's saying initially. You're not going to leave unless he comes. You're going to be put in prison, basically. You're not going anywhere. We're going to test you to see if you're honest men or not, whether truth is in you, whether truth is in you, as we'll see. Verse 16, "Send one of you that he may go get your brother while you remain confined." Now, the journey to Canaan wasn't like, you know, a 40-minute flight. It was a journey that took some time. They were going to be confined, that your words may be, middle of verse 16, tested. Whether there is truth in you. That's a very interesting statement Joseph shares. Whether there is truth in you. "But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, you are surely your spies. Go ahead and send one of your brothers." He's saying basically, and the rest of you are going to be imprisoned, that your words may be tested to see whether there is truth in you. Joseph is disguising himself by speaking harshly. He is proposing this test. And I know, and notice we're going to see, obviously, God brings people into distressing situations sometimes to examine their lives, what's really going on. And sometimes he allows reciprocal treatment that mirrors what we might have done to prompt and prompt our hearts to see our sinfulness. Notice that in verse 17. "So he put them all in prison for 3 days." And it's quite possible the prison was the very same place that he was. In Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, Pharaoh's dungeon there with Potiphar. It's quite possible the exact same place. But God is very gracious. 3 days, that's not very long compared to many years. 3 days. Joseph is not being vindictive here at all. He is following in the footsteps of a redemptive God, as we will see. He is not getting back at them by putting them in prison. 3 days is nothing compared to what he went through. I believe he's using this time to allow that the Lord would cause them, as we will see, to think about what they have done. Later on, we're going to see Simeon needs to think about it for a lot longer, and we'll see why. And brothers and sisters, sometimes God does use reciprocal treatment to cause us to see our sin. When we experience the consequences of maybe what we have done to others. God was doing this through Joseph. He was saying that they were spies, quite possibly. And even that accusation might have reflected even the false accusations that were about him. Some have said that possibly the brothers were accusing Joseph as being a spy when he came to check on them. And that's maybe why he's sharing this in this way. He's sharing things in a reciprocal way. Sometimes God uses reciprocal treatment to come upon us so that our seared consciences or hardened hearts might be softened. And they are on a small scale certainly reaping what they have sown. Psalm 7, verse 14, "Behold, he who travails with wickedness, he who conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood, he has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole in which he has made. His mischief will return on his head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate." Psalm 57, verse 6, "They have prepared a net for my steps, my soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it." Now, God allows you to fall in the pit of your own sin, to experience the consequences. Some don't repent. Some don't respond. God is gracious on them. God is not vindictive. His disciplinary actions are for good. We don't know if they're saved at this point. Sure doesn't look like it. But they're going to respond in repentance later on. We're going to see that. But they're not ready yet. They're not ready yet. Sometimes God places us in situations that we might be awakened to our own sinfulness that has not been dealt with. Maybe it's a situation in your relationship, situation with your family, whatever it might be. I'm not saying every distress is because of sin. We know that Job did not sin, and he suffered. But we all, of true believers, we will be disciplined, and we need to examine. Is the situation I'm in because of some unconfessed sin, some area in my life that has not been dealt with? It's easy to say, pray for that person, they're going through a trial. But we need to add into it, maybe not publicly, we don't want to slander someone, we don't want to know what's going on, but I pray, Lord God, that if there is anything that you would reveal that, Lord God, and if there isn't, that you would encourage them and comfort them and help them through these situations. We don't want to presume anything, but personally, also when we enter difficulties, we need to examine, Lord, are you trying to reveal sin in my life? First thing we should do. Now Joseph said to them, verse 18, on the third day. This is very interesting. They've been sitting in the jail for 3 days, all of the brothers. And on the third day, he says to them, do this and live. He's saying, you need to do what I say and live. The consequences are serious. It's life and death. Do this and live. And notice this, what he says. This is an amazing statement. For I fear God. That would be an amazing statement to come from an Egyptian official. This statement, fear God, this is not something you would hear from someone in Egypt. As I shared before, it's really a technical term for someone who truly follows the Lord. They fear the Lord. You'll remember that Abraham was scared concerning Abimelech because he said there's no fear of God in this area. He was wrong, right? It's tantamount in a New Testament way saying, I'm a believer. I trust the Lord. But what I find so interesting here is they don't get it. Joseph is the first one to speak of God in this narrative. They don't speak of him till verse 28, and it's not in the context of fearing him, by the way. It's in the context of superstitiously thinking he is being retributive towards them. I fear God. And so often when your conscience is seared, there are believers around you trying to speak into your life and you don't see it at all. They didn't get it. Joseph says, I fear God. I fear God. They should have known something was up. But they didn't. So we have this amazing statement. He says, now Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. Now notice what he says. If you are honest men, uh-oh. They're not honest men, by the way. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. Notice it says your prison. This is your place, by the way. But as for the rest of you, go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and you will not die. Life and death at this point. And Moses, inspired by the Spirit, says, and they did so. So Joseph is being gracious here. He said initially they're all going to be confined and one's going to go get him. Now he's saying, you all can go, but you're going to leave one. He's even gracious in this after 3 days. He's even gracious. Through this difficulty, they're now beginning to realize some things. Look at verse 21. Then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother. Wow, where'd that come from? They don't know this is Joseph. And all of a sudden, they're remembering their guilt concerning their brother. Truly we are guilty concerning our brother. It took a little prison and the potential of great hardship for them to contemplate sin of 20 years ago. Truly we are guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. They're not repentant yet, by the way. This is kind of a superstitious viewpoint. We did this, now this is happening to us. It's not in the context of repentance. There's a worldly sorrow, as we will say. There's a worldly sorrow. But they are beginning to recognize. God is beginning to reveal their sin. It's starting to happen. Joseph's soul was distressed. He pleaded with them. They threw him in a pit. They planned to kill him. They wouldn't listen. Brothers and sisters, God brings distress in our lives at times that we will begin to contemplate and recognize if there's any unconfessed sin in our lives. Maybe it's an unbiblical divorce in your past. Maybe it's a relationship you haven't confessed. Maybe it's something in some situation. God brings difficulties that we would begin to recognize our sinfulness. They're in distress. This is a distressing situation. And maybe the Lord wants you to examine your life. Are you going through a distress? I'm not saying you're sinning. But we need to examine. So what does Reuben also say here? Verse 22, Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you? Do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood." Now Reuben, to his sort of credit, didn't want him to get killed, didn't want him to get taken away. They didn't want his blood. He was going to set him free. He was going to go back to the pit and take him out, but he was already sold. But yet Reuben, over this last 20 years, and we will see this, is fully in on the cover-up. He isn't repentant. And he's almost saying, "It's all your fault, guys." God uses distressing circumstances to begin the process of convicting us in relationship to unconfessed sin. This is what is called discipline for the believer, by the way. And for the non-believer, it may be that which leads to conviction and then salvation. As I mentioned, the parable of the prodigal son. We have the statement right before that, that all heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And then he gives the parable. And you know that parable. God allowed him to get to the bottom, to the pit. Some don't turn to the Lord when they're convicted. Some do. Are you going through a difficult, distressing situation? Again, I'm not saying that you've sinned. But I'm saying maybe there's something the Lord is wanting you to acknowledge and confess. Whether it's a bad church you went to, you've never confessed it. Whatever it is. There's all sorts of possibilities. I can give you a myriad of examples. So God is beginning to awaken their conscience. And God is good. He loves us. He does what's best for us as believers. And Joseph exemplifies God's mercy and grace towards his brothers. Even though they've sinned against him majorly, he's going to be gracious to them. He's going to manifest God's loving kindness towards them, by the way. But yet it's in the context of harshness that they might truly turn. But here we see that Joseph's brothers, they're not ready to repent yet. They have a sorrow, but it is a worldly sorrow. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, the world feels bad about stuff that happens. And the world can say, "Wow, God is treating me badly because I did this." That's not repentance, by the way. That's not repentance. "I feel horrible because of this." That's not repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Paul says to the Corinthians, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while." Paul had a right heart towards other believers. He was grieved of what he would have to share, which would cause them sorrow. But he, in a sense, he's not grieved because he knew it would work in their hearts, right? "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy," by the way. Love can, better is an open rebuke than love concealed, right? Here we go. So he says, verse 9, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Esau had a worldly sorrow. He was sorry about it. He, He was crying. He sought the birthright that he gave up with tears. Right now they have a worldly sorrow, but God hasn't stopped working on them. Notice he continues his harsh yet loving discipline. Verse 23, back in Genesis. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. This is, you can't imagine what's going through Joseph. He's listening to them talk about what they did to him 20 years ago. They didn't know that he understood. And verse 24, and he turned away from them and wept. I certainly believe he's weeping because of what they had done, but I also believe he's weeping because they're not repentant yet. We're going to see Joseph doesn't reveal himself at this point. They haven't turned from their sin. They haven't truly seen it rightly. He did understand what they were saying, and he turned away from them and wept. They had an acknowledgement of what they have done, but they did not and were not repentant yet. So how can you say that I believe that he basically is weeping over them not repenting? Notice the contrast. It's very interesting. Verse 24, and he turned away from them, but when he returned to them, he spoke to them. He took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. He took Simeon, who is the oldest apart. He is bound before their eyes. And I believe he did that in response to their lack of repentance at this point. Now, why Simeon? Remember, Reuben was the firstborn. Simeon was the second. So why binding Simeon rather than Reuben? Well, certainly from his actions back in 34, we know that he was the leader of the wickedness in the slaughter at Shechem. Him and Levi, they were the leaders of that. We know that Reuben was firstborn, but yet he wasn't fully on board with having Joseph killed, by the way. And within that group, Simeon would have been the leader of those who are wanting to have him killed. So Simeon is somewhat, I believe, of the ringleader of the wickedness among these brothers. And as we're going to see, he's going to be bound in front of them and kept in prison, not just 3 days. It's going to be long enough for them to have made a journey twice, because they're going to delay in Canaan. They're not going to come right back. They're going to delay enough time as though they could have gone back and forth twice. So that whole time, Simeon is in prison. And obviously, Joseph, following the Lord, discerned that Simeon would need much more difficulty to bring him to a broken and contrite heart. So notice what happens. God also uses the unexpected. Verse 24, and he turned away from them and wept, but when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and give them provisions for the journey, and thus it was done for them. So he binds Simeon, then without them knowing, he makes these orders to fill their sacks, put their money back in the sack, but also give them separate provisions for the journey. Obviously, I think so that they wouldn't look in those sacks. They would just look in those sacks for the provisions initially. Later on, we're going to see in chapter 43, verse 22 and 23, that Joseph's servant says it is God, their God, the God of their fathers, who put the money back in the sack. God, through Joseph, put it back. This was God's working, God's plan in this context. God was doing something they wouldn't expect, again, to cause their consciences to be awakened to their sin. Verse 26, so they loaded the donkeys with grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened their sack to give his donkey fodder, that's food, at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. So we have one of these nine brothers, remember Simeon is in prison, opening their sack and seeing the provisions, and he finds his money at the top of the sack. So what happens? Verse 28. Then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this? that God has done to us. Wow. Now they're mentioning God. They're seeing in the difficulty, not repentant yet, that things are happening. And it is in relationship to their sin, by the way. It clearly is. They see it. Now, we can't cause someone's heart to recognize sin. We can bring the Word of God along that they might be convicted. But God is the one who convicts. And they're saying, what is this that God has done to us? They initially stated they were honest men, yet having hardened hearts with unconfessed sin. And through distress, they begin to think about their sin against Joseph. And now the unexpected has happened, and they realize something is going on. Are things happening in your life that God is trying to wake you up to sin that you haven't dealt with? Now, although they're unrepentant, indeed Moses, inspired by the Spirit, will allow Joseph to turn the heat up. We'll see that. We'll see that after they go back and finally come back. Joseph's going to turn the heat up. It's until they're fully broken and recognize what they have done before the Lord to Joseph. Brothers and sisters, we need to be circumspect concerning our walk when things happen in our lives that are unexpected. I'm not saying it's that we've sinned, but we need to analyze, is this possible? Lord, is there anything you are trying to wake me up about? You know, I think it's not hard for us to realize when there is. You know, could it be God is picking away at the hardness of hearts through some sinful area that's not been confessed? Could it be God is awakening your conscience in some area where it's been seared to it? The guilty consciences of these brothers has been awakened through the Lord's providence in their lives, through pressure and distress and unexpected events. Now, although these brothers deserved to be treated more harshly than they were, God was gracious in the midst of this. God is gracious in the way He does things. His loving kindness leads us to repentance. He could have kept them all in jail, but He didn't. He didn't need to return their money or give them food. God is gracious. The psalmist writes, He has not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. Although God's discipline does seem difficult at times, it doesn't come near to what we deserve. We deserve death for our sin, and Jesus paid the price instead. Joseph says, I fear God. Do you fear God? Today we've seen God, through Joseph, begin to work on the lives and the hearts of his brothers. We've seen him begin to awaken their consciences and their hardened hearts. Some of you might be going through very difficult situations right now, and it appears God's hand is heavy on you, maybe harsh towards you. Could it be? I'm not saying I know, but God knows. Could it be there's unconfessed sin in your life that he wants you to deal with? God's a gracious God. Sometimes he allows difficulty to bring about good, that we would be walking rightly with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for your graciousness through Joseph. I thank you for your harshness through him that you used to bring distress upon these brothers, that they might see themselves rightly. And Lord, we know for us as believers that you discipline those whom you love. And I pray that for any one of us as believers, that when we encounter trials, that we would be self-examining if there's any way, any unworthy or ungodly way within us, that you would reveal that, that we would confess it and be restored. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's not saved, in whom you are allowing things to fall apart. I pray that they would be humbled to the point of repentance, that they would see the real issue is their sin before a holy God, and they would turn to you and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for their sins. Father, help us to see our lives rightly before you, that we would walk in a manner worthy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.